This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Somebody had been cutting the grass here at the church, and we couldn't figure out who was cutting the grass. And I was talking to my men, and I kept thanking each one of them for cutting the grass a couple of Sundays there. And they kept saying, "Preacher, we didn't cut the grass." And I said, "Well, I am Scotch-Irish, but I don't really believe in leprechauns, but somebody's been cutting the grass." Well, we could not figure out for the life of us who it was had been cutting the grass. Then one day my son came by. I had asked him to come by and turn the air conditioning on in the church for the next day. And when he stopped by, he caught Brother Parton out there on the mower cutting grass. And so I went and spoke to him after that, thanked him for his kindness to us. So, men, the one who's been cutting our grass for the last 2 years is here today. So I know you want to thank him personally before he leaves today. But he shared with me his testimony. He said, "Preacher, I'm sure I was already saved, but God did some things in my heart and in my life while I was laying in the bed recovering from whatever he wants to tell you about the situation during the virus period." He's got a beautiful testimony of how God got a hold of his heart and showed him that he wasn't through with him, wants to use him. And so in just a few minutes, Brother Parton's going to come and share his testimony. So, Brother, when you come, you share whatever God's led you to share. Take as long as you need to take, and I'll fill in whatever's left after that, okay? So before Brother Parton comes, then, we're going to sing one more congregational song. So if you'll take the same hymn book we just sang out of and turn to number 243. Since the preacher is the one leading singing, I'm picking songs that I'm sure you know and that I know and that my pianist knows. So 243, "I Know You Know Victory in Jesus." Now, we don't normally stand on this congregational just before the preaching, but you're going to be seated for a little while, and this is not one of those slower songs like we normally have just before the preaching. So stand with me, stretch your legs just a little bit, and sing out, because if you're saved, you have victory in Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's sing together 243, the first and the last verses. Here we go.
Good morning. Can everybody hear me okay? I'm kind of hard of hearing, so I don't always know how loud I'm talking. If you get where you can't hear me, just let me know, and I'll try to speak up. Can't see very well anymore either. So I do have a few notes that I wanted to have in front of me. First of all, I'm just a guy that cuts the grass. I'm nobody. The pastor's kind enough to let me share my time and my testimony with y'all. In July of 2021, in fact, it was July 25th to be exact, I was tested positive for COVID. I ran a fever, had the nausea and all this kind of thing. But by July 29th, I noticed a weakness in my arms and legs. And me and my daughter and wife talked about it, and we decided I should go to a doctor. And they gave me some fluids, some medicine for the nausea, sent me back home. The next Friday morning, I got up, and I couldn't hold a tea glass without using both hands. So we discussed it and decided, you know what, we might need to call an ambulance and go on to the doctor, because something's not right. They took me to Spalding Regional on July the 30th, and I was in the waiting room, and that day COVID exploded again for the second time. I was fortunate when I got there on the ambulance, when I left the house, the ambulance driver told my wife, "He'll be back this evening." And I told her I'll be back. I didn't say when. But when I got there, that got me onto the back of the emergency room and got me in a room. By the end of the day, there were people still sitting in the ambulances after 2.5 hours wait because they had no room to put them. In that time period, the paralysis has gotten to my hands to the point I can't call the nurse on a call button. I can no longer lift my arms. By Saturday morning, I could no longer walk. And this paralysis was creeping up my body. Early in the morning on Saturday, Friday night, I had a male nurse that had some experience with the disease that I now have. It's called Guillain, and I'm going to pronounce it wrong. I know, baby. But it's called Guillain-Barré syndrome. And it's where your own immune system attacks the myelin sheath on your nerves, the connections between your brain and your muscle. And it eats holes in it. It eats holes in that myelin sheath, causing it to short circuit. So while my brain might be telling my fingers to move, the muscle wasn't getting the message. You can kind of relate to it being an electrical cord with holes in it that spark out. This is going up my body gradually. Like I said, by Saturday morning, I can't walk. I can't lift my arms. And they decide I need a neurologist. Well, in Griffin, there are no neurologists at the Griffin Hospital. We did a video conference at 7 o'clock in the morning with a neurologist, and he talked to me and with the nurse's help, checked out the way I could move, what little bit I could do, and determined that the Guillain-Barré syndrome is what I had. He ordered a spinal tap and a CAT scan, and he wanted it done within the next 2 hours. I got the CAT scan, and there were some delays in me getting the spinal tap. But what we did, they called in another neurologist on a video conference. She talked to me and kind of, with the help of a nurse, looked at what I had going on, and she confirmed the diagnosis, and they started the protocols, which there's 3 treatments. And I'll mess up the words, but it's intravenous globulin, something, I don't know, some sort of blood. That's what I'm talking about, IVIG. The other is massive steroids, which with COVID can cause problems. And the third is plasmapheresis. And that's where they hook you up to a machine that's similar to doing kidney dialysis. They pump your blood out of your body, remove your plasma and your immune bodies from your blood, and then put it back in. That's the most aggressive form. We talked to doctors and we talked to nurses, and we realized that Spalding County Hospital just did not have the facilities that I needed to save my life. My daughter is laughing because that's putting mildly what happened. But because of some nurses, I read a post my daughter put on Facebook at that time. I had nurses that fought for me like I was their father. Pardon me. But they got me transferred to Emory University Neurological ICU unit. By August 1st, I was at Emory. By August 2nd, I was on a ventilator because my diaphragm was paralyzed to the point I could no longer breathe. Until August 13th, I was on a ventilator. Until the 11th, I was on my own. Because of COVID protocols, once I left Spalding, while I was at Spalding, my wife had COVID too, by the way. While I was at Spalding, my daughter was able to be with me because she fought tooth and nail to be there and take care of me. Once I left Spalding, none of my family members were able to be with me because of the COVID protocols at the time. My wife is at home, very sick and very worried about me. And I was alone in a hospital with people I did not know, unable to move, and uncertain of what my future held. But I knew one thing. I was not alone. God was with me. There were times during that first couple of weeks that I had nightmares. I don't know if it was the drugs or stuff that they had me on, but I had tubes in every orifice of my body, and when they run out of holes to put tubes in, they made some. The last thing I remember before sedation was them putting IVs in three different places, including in my groin, to do the plasmapheresis. I did five rounds of that, one every other day. So over the next 10 days, they cleaned up my blood, for lack of a better term. And all that time, I had nightmares. One of the worst nightmares I had, actually, was I would dream I was home, going about my everyday life. And then I'd wake up and realize where I was. But because I had God in my life, I was not alone. And those nightmares, I knew I wasn't dead yet. Because I know where my salvation lies. And had I been dead, I would have been with the Lord. There would have been no torment. And that I knew, and I held on to that. Finally, on the 10th of August, the nurse woke me up to check on me. And actually, let me back up a minute. That's why I have my notes. Of course, I didn't write down. On the 8th of August, they discovered I had an internal bleed. They had to do an emergency procedure to cauterize an artery that was bleeding into my abdomen. During that time, I was having those nightmares and not really consistent with what was going on around me because of the sedation. And I got it in my head that Emory was doing experiments on me. And I started fighting tooth and nail because I wasn't ready to go yet. And I thought I was fighting tooth and nail consisted of going, because I had tooth in my first and I was paralyzed. But I did everything I could do to let them know I wasn't happy. I remember one little nurse was trying to give me the medication and I was shaking my head no and mumbling through around my vent going, I don't want that, because I thought I was dying. I thought they were doing things. Later on, it all come out that they were helping me. By the way, the nurses at Emory were fantastic. But that night, I was so distraught that they sedated me, and I went down to darkness. And I didn't have any more fight left in me. There was no more that I could do. And I said a prayer. Lord, I give you my soul. You do with it what you will. Let my family know that I love them. And everything went peaceful. And the next thing I hear is a voice calling my name. And it's a young lady's voice calling me, Mr. Paul. I'm tired. I'm not fighting anymore. I'm not waking up. And she called me two or three times, and she pinched the cuticle in my fingers, trying to get a pain response to wake me up. Nothing. I wasn't responding. I was tired. But she did something in my toenail. And I was paralyzed, but I promise you, I sat up in that bed. She got my attention. And I was awake again. And then this little nurse that I can't remember her name, from China, she spent that day bathing me over and over again with a healing touch. Which, like I said, I've been going through this for the last 10 days by myself, as far as family. But this person touching me in a healing way. And she would bathe down one side, up the other, and go take a break. And then she'd come back and do it again. Not that I was dirty or smelly, but it was relieving me. And then I had a physical therapist and an occupational therapist come into the room, and I don't know how they did it, but they got me sitting up on the side of the bed, my feet on the floor, and made me use my shoulders to pull my hands back up on the bed. At which point I thought, and they were so exuberant about what I could do that I thought, okay, evidently God's not done with me yet.
Amen.
It's time to get busy living. And that evening they said, well, tomorrow we may take you off the vent and we're going to let your family come see you. Now, when I got there, Dottie was sick. Pardon me. So I didn't expect to see her at all. I expected my daughter to be the one to come see me. And me and Dottie have been married. October will be 39 years. 40? Yeah. It don't feel like it's been that long, baby. So this is my thick and thin. This is the person on earth that I deal with life with. And I went to sleep after they gave me the news that they weren't going to take me off the ventilator and broke my heart. I finally fell asleep. But when I woke up, my wife was putting her hand in mine. Best medicine I ever got at any hospital. And she looked at me and she said, I'm not leaving. So now I have my daughter who's fighting for me on the telephone. I have my wife who's fighting for me beside me. And I have the Lord that's in charge of all of it. So I'm getting better by the minute. By August, August 13th, I was off the ventilator. Have that tube taken out of your throat. Even the nurses were excited. Many times in that ICU unit, people don't come back. They're used to dealing with people that they're saying goodbye to and trying to give them the best hope they could. And they were tickled to death to see somebody that was actually doing better. One nurse told me that 2 weeks prior, I was the sickest person in the ICU. And at that point, I was the healthiest person she had ever seen. Of course, I wasn't. I still couldn't move. But it was good words to hear. By August 15th, all the tubes were taken out. I started counting the tubes as they was taking them out. Because once I got all these tubes out, I can go home. On August 20th, the young ladies that were working with me in physical therapy and occupational therapy was able to assist me to stand up for the first time since I got sick. And on September 2nd, I came home.
Hey.
I rode an ambulance home because I had to have them take me in the house because I still could not. I could lift my leg slightly, not enough to get it off the bed, but just enough to show it moving. But I couldn't roll over in bed. I couldn't brush a hair off of my cheek. And I'm coming home. For a lot of reasons, My therapist wanted me to go to a rehab facility. For a lot of reasons, insurance company decided that I wouldn't be well enough in an acute rehab. They wanted me to go to a nursing home. COVID was rampant in our nursing homes and situations at that time, and I just felt like I would be better off going home. And so I looked at the doctor. Like I said, nurses and orderlies are having to take care of my bathroom needs. My wife is helping, which means rolling me over or whatever I need needs to be done because I can't do it. And I looked at the doctor while I was in the hospital, and I said, "You gonna give me any trouble about going home?" And she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I want you to fill out the paperwork. I'm going home. I'll get rehab to come to the house and work with me there." My wife, it's the first time through this ordeal I've seen panic in her eyes because now she's got all this stuff that there's been a staff to help her with that she's going to have to do by herself. Of course, my daughter will help when she's not at work, but for the most part, it's going to fall on her, and she knows that. But she came along with me and said, "Yeah, we'll go home." I had two occupational therapists and a physical therapist that came in and worked with me. And by, let's see, October the 2nd, I came home on August the 2nd. I mean, September the 2nd. By October the 2nd, I have a video of my son and my daughter helping me get up out of a chair and me walking across the living room and sitting down. And it ain't pretty, but I got up. And I did the work. They said, they told me they didn't help me as much as they did, but I put in the work. By October 10th, I was able to get into a car and go for a ride by going out in a wheelchair and standing up and sitting down in the car. Getting out of the car was very low to the ground, and that didn't turn out as well. I wound up laying in the yard, and they had to go get the crane and make a paw pinata and tote me in the house. By October 15th was my anniversary, our 38th anniversary. On the 21st, it was 38. On October 15th and on October 25th, I have a video of me walking down the hall unassisted. My arms were like ragdolls, but I was able to walk down that hall and back. And I wobble. My grandson does a pretty good imitation of what I walked like. They wouldn't let him do it until after I was better and quit doing it. But you ask him, "How does Grandpa walk?" He'll. But I realized the recovery was taking a lot longer than I thought it was. And I had to go on disability. Well, on disability, you got 6 months that you don't draw a check and then they pay it all at one time. In that, I used some of that money to buy myself a riding lawnmower. I wasn't even sure if I could drive a riding lawnmower, to be honest with you. My hands and arms didn't work very well. But I had to do something. So I bought me this new John Deere lawnmower. First new lawnmower I'd ever had in my life. And I started cutting my grass that afternoon. I got through my grass and I said, I need more grass to cut. My neighbor has 2 acres, so I just started cutting her grass. Didn't even talk to her, just started cutting her grass. And we rode by the church out here, and the grass was kind of long that day. And I said, "You know, I bet they could use some help." And so I said, "I'll get up there Saturday and cut that." And I come by Saturday morning, somebody was up here cut. And so I went to the house, and I was like, "Well, you know what? I actually got out and started cutting my grass again." And I said, "You know what? I'm going to go up there and help anyway." And I got here and there was nobody here. I guess somebody had to go to work, whatever it was. I don't know. But I started cutting the grass. And I have to admit, it was fun cutting y'all's grass and nobody knowing who it was. I thought many times, I wonder if they think they're having a miracle up there. The grass just quit growing. But it was a blessing to me because of what God was allowing me to do. I needed to go bless somebody else because I knew that I was walking because of God's blessing. I knew I could get on that lawnmower because of the blessing He gave me. I do not know why. I have many friends and loved ones that did not make it through the COVID epidemic. I'm sure most can think of somebody we lost during that time. I'm not special. I'm just a guy that cuts grass. Why God chose to keep me here, I don't know. But that's why I'm up here today. If my testimony can help somebody, that's what I need to do. But because I knew God was with me, I sought ways to come down here. I could bless each one of y'all a little bit by cutting the grass. I know that sounds like a small thing, but y'all have quite a bit of grass. it is a pleasure to be able to bless this church with that, and thank y'all for allowing me to do it. I could have succumbed to fear during that time very easily at any point. Never was I afraid. I want to make that clear. Even when I said the prayer to the Lord, "Do with my soul what you will," I was not afraid because I knew I was saved.
Amen.
Without a doubt that Christ's blood was sufficient for my salvation.
Amen.
I did worry about my family, but me, I was not afraid. I could handle it all. I want to read a passage, and then I'll turn it over to you, Pastor. Thank you for allowing me to have this time. It's Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom I shall fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me and devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." In my case, it was a disease. No. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. What sustained me through my time in that hospital and through my time of recovery," which I still don't have complete use of my hands, I'm still recovering, "is the fact that I knew, no matter what the outcome was, that He would hide me in His tent. That He would take care of me no matter what." Thank y'all for your time. Again, Pastor, thank you.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. Well, was that a blessing to you?
Amen.
It was a blessing to me when he shared it with me over a year ago.
And I told Brother Parton, when you feel like you're ready, we'd love for you to come share your testimony. He said, "Let me think about it. Let me pray about it." And then a couple of weeks ago, I caught him over here cutting grass again. And I asked him again. He said, "Preacher, I think I'm ready." So, brother, I just want to thank you for cutting all the grass, but thank you most of all for your testimony for the Lord. And thank you for the blessing that you've been to me. Thank you. Well, it is a Memorial Day Sunday. So I want to take just a few minutes and I want to share some thoughts with you about Memorial Day. You have in your bulletin there a little bit of the history of the origins of Memorial Day as far as the holiday goes. Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day. Sometimes we get the two confused. Veterans Day is a day that we celebrate, commemorate the lives of all veterans who have served, whether they are still with us or not still with us. But Memorial Day was especially a day set aside to commemorate and memorialize those who not only served their country, but gave their all and paid the ultimate price for our liberty and actually died in the course of action in serving our country during a time of war or military conflict of some kind. I suppose everyone here has a loved one, a relative, a friend, someone who has died in the line of service to our country. I hope that the words that I share with you will be a blessing, and I hope that you'll think about those who we are supposed to be commemorating and memorializing on Memorial Day, which is officially tomorrow. But I want to think about it in the aspect of the spiritual principles that we all ought to learn and emulate from those who were willing to give their all for our lives, for our liberty. And I want to take a passage out of the book of John chapter 15 as my text this morning. So I'll give you a moment to turn to John 15 if you have your Bibles with you this morning. And in just a moment, I'll read our passage. But when we get to the end of the service, I'll say some other things about the veterans we have that are buried out back. Now, I've already explained that Memorial Day is specifically to honor those who died in the line of service for our country. But several years ago, we decided here at Pinnacle Baptist that there would be one Sunday a year that we would put flags on the graves out back of all the Confederate veterans that are buried out back. So there's a Confederate flag on the grave of each of our Confederate veterans out back, whether they died in the line of service or years afterward. We honor Confederate Memorial Day. And then on Memorial Day, we decided we would honor all of those who were buried out back, even if they did not die in the line of service. And so at 5 o'clock this afternoon, an hour before our evening service, anyone that wants to is welcome to come join the preacher over here. I have a list of all of our veterans that are buried out back, and we have the locations of their graves, and we will go and we'll put a flag on the graves of each of our American veterans that are buried out back here. So if you'd like to participate in that and help me put flags on the graves, that'll be 5 o'clock this afternoon. I hope that if you're able to, you'll come join me in doing that. I think it'll be a blessing for all of us. If you're able to, would you please stand out of respect for God's Word as I read our text this morning. John chapter 15, I'm not going to read the entire passage. It's one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, but this is Jesus speaking, and I want to focus our attention, if I could, on verse number 13 this morning. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you would take the testimony that's already been given, the songs that have already been sung, and the reading of your word this morning to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as we also commemorate those who died in the line of service for our country, for our liberties and our freedoms, Lord, that we would seek to emulate the noble attributes that each of them embodied. Lord, help us to be the kind of men and women, the kind of Christians that we ought to be. In our spiritual service to you and to our country and to our families, Lord, may others see something different in us. May we be willing to pay whatever the price might be, Lord, that others might know you as their Savior. We're so grateful for the liberty we enjoy here in America. We're so grateful for those that paid the price that had to be paid so that we could have this liberty. Lord, we do not take it for granted and we do not take it lightly. Help us to live like they would want us to live in memory of their honor. Lord, we pray you take your word, speak to our hearts for the next few minutes, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I want to do something for just the next few minutes, and I'm not going to belabor the point or be long this morning, but in thinking along the lines of this being Memorial Day Sunday, I do want to make some thoughts or share some thoughts along these lines and talk about the spiritual principles that hopefully all of us gain from those who have given their all for our liberty. The passage that we just read, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, you and I know that Jesus was speaking of himself and the sacrifice that he would soon be making when he died upon the cross. He died not only for the disciples, but he died for us as well. He is our friend, just as he was those that walked with him for 3 years during his earthly ministry. But I was thinking about Memorial Day Sunday and those who gave their lives in the line of service for our country. They did that for us. I mean, let's face it, the most selfless act anyone can do is to give their life for someone else. And that's what all those in all of our wars who have given their lives have done. And to be honest, that's what all of our veterans who didn't give their lives were willing to do when they chose to serve. I have a favorite story from the Old Testament that I want to recount for you for just a couple of minutes this morning. T.R., my son back there, he knows this story. He's heard his daddy tell this story a number of times, and in not only in church settings, but in settings outside of church for Memorial Day celebrations and other events. It's one of my favorite stories because it goes right to the heart of what we're celebrating today on Memorial Day. When King David had not long been king of Israel, he received word that the king of the Ammonites had also passed away. The Ammonites now were, they were actually longtime enemies of the Israelites, but the Ammonites lived on the east side of the Jordan River from Israel. The Ammonites, in spite of the fact they had been longtime enemies of Israel, when David was fleeing from King Saul, the Ammonite king had actually welcomed David in and given him a place of refuge when Saul was trying to slay him. And so for that reason, this king that normally would be viewed as an enemy, David was grateful for him. He had protected his life while he was on the run. The Ammonite king that passed away was an old man. When he passed away, his son, who was a young man, became the next king of the Ammonites. But this young man was foolish, like so many of us are when we're young, and maybe more so, hopefully, than any of us that are here. But this young man, when he became king, he immediately removed from office all of his father's counselors. Now, his father, of course, being an older man, long gray hair, I'm sure, a long gray beard, I'm sure, his counselors were also aged men. The Bible talks a lot in the book of Proverbs about wisdom and its connection to gray hair. There's a reason for that, because with experience, hopefully, comes wisdom, as long as it's accompanied with the fear of the Lord. But one of the first things this young king of the Ammonites did is he dismissed all of his father's counselors, and he put in their stead all of his young running buddies. What a foolish decision that was. If you want somebody to give you wisdom and give you counsel and give you advice, go to somebody that has more than you have. Amen? But that's not what this foolish young king did. This foolish young king put his buddies in there who had no more wisdom than he had, which wasn't very much. So they were his new counselors. Well, David, wanting to show his respects to the old king who had died, sent ambassadors to the new king of the Ammonites, his son. And David's ambassadors went and said, "We bring greetings from King David, who wishes to express his sorrow at the passing of your father." Well, the young king, he said, I'll be right back with you. He went into council with his young buddies, who were his official counselors. He said, "What do you make of this?" Well, his young buddies said, "Well, you know what? They're not really here to express King David's condolences to you. They're here to spy out the kingdom and see if you're weak so that David can come over and conquer our kingdom. They said, send a message back to King David. So the young king goes back out, and instead of thanking them for the message that David had sent, the new king, the young king, ordered that these emissaries from King David have their beards cut in half. And by the way, most Bible scholars think that, you know, their long beard, it wasn't cutting it off here, but probably cutting it off this way, so that they shaved half their faces and made a disgrace of them, a mockery of them. Well, not only that, as you know, the clothing styles of the day, even for men, was to wear long garments. And these men undoubtedly had, if they were representing the king, they would have had their best garments on. But the young king of the Ammonites had his servants cut their garments at the waist and send them home like that. Brother, I'm sure laying in the hospital, there are all kinds of embarrassing things you have to endure. But these are two ambassadors from King David, and they have cut their garments at the waist and then drove them to the county line and sent them on their way. These men were so ashamed, so embarrassed, that the first place they came to where they could seek cover, seek a place to get in out of public view, once they got back into the land of Israel, they stayed there, holed up there, and sent a message to King David what had happened. And King David said, I'm so sorry. I know that you're embarrassed. Stay there till your beards grow back. Just stay there. But King David was not happy about it. He was hot about it. King David sent out a call for all the mighty men to be brought back to the palace. Now, the mighty men were the equivalent of David's band of merry men. If you're familiar with the story of Robin Hood and his band of merry men, to be honest with you, though it's not really talked about in literature classes, the story of Robin Hood and his band of merry men, in some respects, was taken from the biblical story of David and his mighty men. These were a group of men, several hundred, who had been with David when he was on the run from King Saul and had protected his life and taken their families to live with David. And they actually lived in the forest of Israel and at times lived with the Philistines, at times with the Ammonites. But they were David's band of merry men for the most part. But they were men of valor, men of courage. I mean, after all, they were standing up to the authorities at the time. They were standing up to the federal government at the time for a cause that they knew was right. So those were David's mighty men. The Old Testament recounts many amazing things that these mighty men of courage did as David's mighty men. David called for his mighty men, several hundred of them. And then he ordered his general, General Joab, to take all the mighty men and all of the regular army of Israel and go out to do battle and besiege the capital city of the Ammonites. Well, General Joab, his brother Abishai, all the mighty men and all of the regular army went and they besieged the city of the king of the Ammonites. Here they are, the whole army of Israel outside the walls of this city. Now, the king of the Ammonites was, you know, he felt a little safe. He's within the walls of the city, but he knew that there was no way he could face the entire army of the Israelites by himself. So when he had gotten word that the Israelite army was marching on his capital, he had sent a courier to the Syrians who lived up to the north and offered them money. He said, if you'll bring your army down as mercenaries and help me fight off these Israelites, I'll pay you. So the Syrians had come down with a fairly good-sized army themselves. And what King Joab did not know is that that army of Syrians had been marching for several days. And the morning that General Joab stood outside the gates of the Ammonite capital and demanded that the king come out, in the woods, hiding behind them, behind the tree line, was this army of Syrian mercenaries. Well, about the time that the mercenary army of the Syrians stepped out of the tree line. Now, they're the bad guys, but Brother Lawrence, I'm picturing the Battle of Gettysburg and all of our Confederate heroes stepping out of the tree line down across from Cemetery Ridge. When that whole army stepped out of the tree line there and made themselves visible, about the same time the gates of the city opened. And the armies of the Ammonites came out the front gates of the city. So here's General Joab, and behind him is this army of Syrians who just showed up out of nowhere. In front of him is the entire army of the Ammonites. And so General Joab is caught in a pincer movement here. The enemy's in front, the enemy's behind. That's not a good situation to be in, by the way, militarily speaking. I love what General Joab said. In fact, what General Joab ordered his men to do that day was such a valiant, courageous, and brilliant stroke of military genius. It's what General Nathan Bedford Forrest did on several occasions during the late unpleasantness. He ordered his army to divide into two parts. He said to his brother Abishai, you take the rest of the main army, the regular army, and you go fight the Ammonites. He said, I'm going to take the mighty men with me, which was only a couple of hundred men, by the way. He said, I'm going to take them with me, and we're going to fight the Syrians. General Joab had all the men of Israel there waiting to hear, what's the order? What are we supposed to do? What are we going to do now, General? And he gave one of the most rousing halftime speeches that's ever been given. If you've ever watched that movie, Braveheart, where Mel Gibson plays William Wallace just before a major battle. I'm not saying everything in that movie is good to put before your eyes, but I'm saying the speech he gives before that battle was a stirring, rousing speech. It was no more rousing than the speech that General Joab gave that day. General Joab said to his army, let us play them in, and let us fight for our people and for the cities of our God, and let God do as He sees fit. He ordered his brother Abishai to take the regular army and charge straight ahead. He took the mighty men with him, and he charged the Syrians behind. It's the same thing that General Jackson did at the first Battle of Manassas during the war. He said, fix bayonets. They said, General, we're about out of bullets and we're outnumbered. They said, we're outnumbered and we're surrounded, General. What do we do? He said, fix bayonets and charge both directions. And that's exactly what General Joab ordered to do that day with the Ammonites and the Syrians. And they charged both and won the day. The Syrians, seeing the mighty men of Israel coming at them, I don't know if they were using the rebel yell or what, but it scared the Syrians, and they took off running back to Syria. The Ammonites, when they saw the Syrians fleeing, they turned around and went back inside the gates of their city too. General Joab won the battle without as much fighting having to be done as would have been had to be done. It was a victory. But I think about those men that day. They listened to the message of General Joab. Let us play them in. In other words, let's do what men are supposed to do. Now, I know there are ladies here today. It's not just men I'm speaking to. But as godly men and women, we're all supposed to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day and time where it's getting darker by the hour, and those around us do not want to hear the truth. That just means this is a better opportunity for you and I to stand for truth, for righteousness. He said, let us play them in for our people and for the cities of our God. The people, the land, and God. That's who we're supposed to be patriotic to, by the way. God, family, and country. And our country is not the government. That's what Washington wants you to think. But your country is not the government. Your country is the people and the land. This is our country. If there's ever been a time that America needed some patriots who loved God, it's today. Let us play them in for our people and for the cities of our God. I submit to you that there's no greater Memorial Day message that those who died in the line of service would pass on to us than to take the same stand they were willing to take. But it's a spiritual stand. It may or may not cost you your physical life. If things continue on as they're currently going, it could be that one day. You and I ought to be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to stand for truth, for liberty. We're a much smaller church than a lot of the churches around us. We're old-fashioned, we're a traditional church, and we believe this book from cover to cover. We're not one of those contemporary-style churches, and we're not ever going to be as long as this is your pastor. There aren't a whole lot of folks that are looking for this kind of church. But you know what? There are some. There are some people that want this kind of church. And with God as my witness, I'll say, Griffin, Georgia needs this kind of church. Georgia needs this kind of church. America needs this kind of church. It's not just because it's Pinnacle Baptist Church. But we need churches that will stand upon that book, whether it's popular or not popular, whether the preacher is popular or not popular, whether the music is entertaining or not entertaining, but a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God and stands on the Word of God. I hope you'll commit with me to be that kind of church. And let's be the kind of families that we ought to be. And let's be the kind of Christians that we ought to be. And let's remember those who gave their all on Memorial Day. Let's remember the one who gave his life for us, that we might be saved. And let's live like the men and women we ought to. Would you stand quietly and reverently to your feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed? Miss Mary, if you'll come and prepare to play a hymn of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, while we do commemorate and remember with honor and gratitude all those of the many wars that have given their lives for our liberty, our safety, our freedom, Lord, most of all, we thank you. Because apart from you, we had not known liberty. We had not known freedom. Our ancestors would not have known that. Thank you for the love wherewith you loved us, that you were willing to lay down your life for us. Lord, I pray that each man, woman, boy, girl, everybody who's listening to this message, Lord, may we decide today to be the men and women that we ought to be, to stand upon your word unrelentingly, without compromise. Lord, I pray that you would use our testimony. Lord, help us to do it with love and compassion for those around us that are lost, that they would see something real in us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation and use it as you see fit. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around, Miss Mary, if you'll begin to play when you're ready. The invitation is this. The altar is open up here. If you just need to come get along with God and talk to the Lord this morning, this altar is open. If you're already saved and you know for sure you're saved, you don't need to stop and talk to the preacher about whatever it is. You come just get along with God at the altar up here. If you say, preacher, I can't kneel down there, I'll never get back up. Well, there are pews that are open on both sides. You can sit in the front pew and just pray there at the altar if you need to. But I wonder, with everyone that's here and everyone that's listening to this message, I wonder if God is calling you to take more of a stand than you have been. Have you been the bold witness that you ought to be? You know, it's one thing to live for Christ in front of others. It's another thing to open our mouths and share the gospel. Even if we live the most godly life in front of the lost world, they'll still die and go to hell if they don't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.